Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. We have been going through the book of Romans, and this is the last Sunday for a while where we'll be talking about Romans. This is a nice bridge sermon between Romans and Advent. And if you've... It's hard for me to, in some ways, summarize this each week, but it's important that I do, because the book of Romans is a document that if you would have been part of the early church, they wouldn't have broken it up into 56 sermons. They would have read it from start to finish. And it is a coherent argument from start to finish. But in lieu of that, or instead of reading it from start to finish each week, we're breaking it up into small pieces so we can emphasize things and so we can effectively translate it from first century Koine Greek to our century and our culture. So effectively, Paul is making a long argument, and he's talking to people about the salvation that they have experienced. So this letter was written to a church, and particularly in Romans chapter 3, he spends a little bit of time in an old argument style called a diatribe, which is just effectively asking and answering questions. So anticipating the questions that his audience would have, he then answers it. And then he's going to go through and he's going to talk about this beautiful debate or discussion between being saved by law and being saved by faith. And then in the section that we're going to look at today, he is going to recap that conclusion that we are indeed saved by faith. And when I was preparing for this, I was reminded of speaking at the college ministry that I led at Washington State. And I was speaking to a small room, and one of the people that I invited to come here was a fellow grad student. And at the end of the presentation, he came up to me and he says, "You kept talking about getting saved. What do you mean, getting saved?" And I thought to myself, really along two lines, as my friend Jeff is asking me these questions. The first was, man, if I wanted to be clear on one thing, it was that. What it means to get saved. And two, what an absolutely critical question. And I'm going to try and answer that today. But don't feel like you're going to offend me if at the end of the service you come up to me and say, "What do you mean, get saved? What does salvation mean?" Because that is the most important question that any of us could ever ask. What does it mean to get saved? The book of Hebrews says this in one of the most, I suppose, terrifying short fragments of Scripture. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, says this. It says, "It is destined for people to die once, and after that comes judgment." So Scripture tells us that when we die, and that is the fate for everyone in this room, if Jesus does not return and usher us into his kingdom, before we die, every single one of us will face death. And Scripture says that when we die, that our soul then faces judgment. And God is a just God. He is our creator, he is our lawgiver, and he is a complete person, which means he doesn't have any internal contradictions. So he is a lawgiver, therefore he is a law follower. If he is a judge, he will judge justly. So he will judge us, we will have a tribunal, and you and I will be either pronounced justified or saved or righteous. We'll either be judged that way, as someone who is safe, who is righteous, who is justified, or we will be condemned, convicted. Therefore, when I talk about being saved, saved means that you are spared from the judgment of God. You are spared from being condemned. That is what it means to be saved, which is truly something to be grateful for. Amen? But more than this, saved is a description of someone who has had their relationship restored with God. If you look at the Old Testament as a whole, if you've been brave enough to read the first two-thirds of Scripture, you will see that God is not simply a judge, an uncaring judge. God is actually someone who is intensely personal. From the first scenes of Scripture, we see Him walking with His creation. We see Him pleading with His creation. We see Him comforting His creation. We see Him pursuing those that He has created. So in some ways, you could say the Old Testament is humanity sinning and God pursuing. And so someone who is saved has a restored relationship with God, has what Colin described this morning as far as a relationship with God that is real and powerful and transformative. So today, as we look at Romans chapter 27, and as I do my best to explain it better than I did in circa 2001, we're going to talk about this idea of salvation. And we're going to talk about one specific part of it. There's all sorts of theological words to try and describe something nearly indescribable. And if you're theologically minded, the one that I'm going to talk about the most today is this salvation word called justification, which is just a fancy way of saying acquittal. So here it is, Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. And remember, this is towards the end of a long argument that Paul is making. Paul writes to the Romans, "Can we boast then? Can we brag that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law." So here we go. This is the outline. I'm going to walk us through 4 points, and then I'm going to talk quite a bit about what it looks like for us to really embrace this salvation and be grateful for it. So we are grateful for salvation because our world bears the marks of judgment. As you guys read the news, as you watch what's going on around us, do you not feel that our world bears the marks of judgment? When I grew up, the church, the theological stream, the theological tribe that I was part of, focused an awful lot on end times. Can anyone relate to that? A couple of you. I see those hands. Amen. Some of you are still in a coma from this week, and I get it. Did anyone else have this experience this on Thursday where you're like, man, I'm full, and I am filling another plate up? And why am I tired? I'm just looking at you guys. You guys, you look like you're just still there, more or less. So we grew up talking about the rapture and the end times and all of the signs of the times and what was gonna happen. But seriously, I have never had so many conversations in the last 3 years about the possibility that we are living under active judgment of God. Just the number of things that I feel completely appalled by, mystified by, and helpless to change. I mean, around Thanksgiving, you would expect this is going to be a pleasant news cycle. Then shooting after shooting after shooting. God help us. How would it possibly look different if we weren't under the judgment of God? And I have children. And so that forces me to listen to pop music. I'm not going to mention Taylor Swift today. I'm not. I won't even mention her name. But Harry Styles. He has a song, just came out, most recent album, called The Signs of the Times. He's quoting Jesus, and he's talking about the end is near. Brothers and sisters, these signs of the times, these signs of judgment are everywhere if we even have the courage to look at it. I was having a serious conversation last week with somebody who is very well connected, reads the news from cover to cover every day. And he asked this question to me. He says, is this experiment failing? This experiment being America. War, pandemic, mass shootings, massive migration. Are you aware of how many people are migrating right now worldwide? Estimates are 240 million people. Most of those people are women and children in trouble. Signs of the times. It is not an unwise thing for us to ask the question of God, are we okay? Do you have these conversations with dear ones with you? You know, when there's tension between you? When you've done something wrong or they've done something wrong and there's clearly that tension there and you have this conversation with them, you ask questions like, are we okay? Have I done something to offend you? Have I done something wrong? I think it is perfectly legitimate for us as people of God to ask that question of our Heavenly Father. Are we okay? Have we done something to offend you? We see this all over Scripture, particularly in the Psalms. David says, search me, O God. Search my heart. What have I done to offend you? He asked, a Psalm I read this week, God, clearly your favor is gone. Why? Please bring it back. And I think amid the signs of the times, I'm not saying that anytime we have trouble or persecution or difficulty or war or famine or pandemic or displacement, migration, that that's always judgment of God, but I think it is absolutely legitimate for us to ask God, are we okay? And Paul here is assuring these Roman believers that they are truly accepted. They are truly saved. That this decay, this brokenness will not permanently affect their soul because they are fully accepted by Christ. And that is something that we should be grateful for in the midst of all of this. Secondly, we should be grateful for salvation because you and I, we will all eventually stand before God and face acquittal or conviction. I think many of these signs that we see, many of these troubles, even just this realization that all of us are heading towards gradual decay and death is a sign of our judgment. I promise this whole sermon is not going to be utter depression. I promise. I was playing football on Thursday this week. And for years, we've had this competition between the Issaquah Deans and the Vancouver Deans. And when I played football in high school, I played a skill position, tight end, could catch the ball. My younger brother played offensive line, and he's actually a better football player than I was and made it further and had more accolades, actually won awards in his conference. But he was not a skill player. He was an offensive lineman. Look, I don't make up these descriptions. This is something that people say on TV. I'm not insulting my brother. But all I'm saying is that for years, the deans in Issaquah would dominate the deans in Vancouver. But time has not been kind to me, to this former skill position player. And then my son had children, one of which, his daughter doesn't sing and do plays. She plays soccer, which means she's fast. And his son now plays for Central Washington University and is 6'5" and is about 20 pounds heavier than I am and at least three times as fast. And so what I'm saying is at the end of the game, when they scored 28 or 30 points and we scored 2 because of a mistake that they got a safety on, I just realized that I am slowly decaying. Matter of fact, it's accelerating. And that's just all of our fate. But that should just remind us there's going to be a certain point where we face judgment. There's going to be an end to this. There's an end to youth, and we will all face the judgment. We have to go before God at some point, and that should make us incredibly grateful for salvation. I mentioned it before, but I'll just read it again. Hebrews chapter 9, and just as it is destined for people to die once, and after this comes judgment. Sobering, isn't it, to think that the choices that you and I make today, we will someday answer for. The selfish choices that you and I make today, we will someday answer for. So listening to a Canadian academic, he's now a regular podcaster and speaker, Jordan Peterson. He was interviewing somebody who was a British entertainer who is a active, vocal atheist. And this atheist said, he said, you know, one of the things that just weighs on me, and this is a paraphrase, is that he desperately wants to be better. He said regularly before bed, he just thinks through the decisions he's made during the day, and he says, I just desperately want to be better. Morally, I want to be better. There's something deep in us, isn't there, that we realize, man, I am meant for so much more than what I currently am. That is deep, deep in us. There is a standard there, and we just fall short. There is a long list of things that we've done that we shouldn't have. And there is, to me, a much longer list of things that we should have done that we didn't do. In many ways, metaphorically, we are like a long jumper who are trying to get across a ravine, but we just can't get to that other side. Third, we are grateful for salvation because we will all be either acquitted or convicted. We will all be either saved or condemned. God is just. He is our creator. He sets the standard. The Old Testament, matter of fact, lays out these requirements for judges. And basically, a judge, when he hears the evidence about when someone is accused of doing something wrong, he or she hears the evidence and then will pronounce judgment. Either they are innocent or they are guilty. Either they are acquitted or they are convicted. Either they are saved, justified, or they are condemned. And so a just judge doesn't just look at a person who's committed a crime or broke a law or fallen short of a standard and say, that's okay. That's not a just judge. God is just. And so I think for the question for us today, as we consider this idea of being saved, is where are you? If today was the last day for you, and today was the beginning of the day, you're going to appear before God and he was going to judge you for following his law completely or not, where would you fall? Where would you be? Would you be in a place of, yes, you are guilty of breaking God's law, or would you be the type of person that say, yes, I am perfect and I am innocent? And I think all of us, if we're honest, we just say we have broken God's law. Think about the Ten Commandments. You could even think about Jesus when he talked about the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, you know, you have heard that it says, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have sinned. Another place in the Sermon on the Mount, he reminds us that it isn't simply against God's law to kill or to murder, but it's also against God's law for us to hate. So where do we stand? It is very human for all of us to try and save ourselves when we feel this guilt, when we feel this realization that we are not who we're supposed to be. And so we often try our best to be moral in the eyes of people that are important to us. Some of us try and save ourselves by learning everything we possibly can. Some of us try and save ourselves by trying to live a very religious life or by being a good person by volunteering. But the truth is that we can't save ourselves. And you know, I was thinking this morning, if we could save ourselves, if we could get to a point where we were currently right with God, if we could somehow just figure everything out and be who we're supposed to be, and realize our full potential, and live a life in self-sacrifice for others, think about what an absolutely insecure place that would be. Because if we're the ones that can save ourselves, we would have to then spend the rest of our life staying on that narrow ledge, not stepping off, because it says over and over and over in Scripture that if we break one part of the law, we've broken all of it. Fourthly, we are grateful for salvation, or really our hearts ought to be just full of gratitude of salvation, because our salvation depends on our faith in Jesus, not our own works. As it says in Romans 3:27, our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. Even a couple of verses earlier than that, in Romans 3:23, it says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God. They are justified when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. So ultimately, what salvation is, what being saved means, is that we put our faith in Jesus and we are then given his righteousness. We are saved through faith. This is something that was said by, this is a, I suppose, a summary statement of all this from Dwight Pentecost, who is a late theologian who was very influential in my early Christian walk. think I'll read it a couple times. Dwight Pentecost, from his book, Things That Become Sound Doctrine. Dwight writes, "One who is placed in Christ Jesus is made righteous in the sight of God." Which is another way of saying someone who is placed in Christ Jesus, or when we put our faith in Jesus, we are united with Jesus and we are made righteous in the sight of God. We are justified. We are acquitted. We are saved. God looks upon the one who is in Christ as clothed upon with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that there is no fault, no guilt, no basis for condemnation. We have been made righteous in Christ. Therefore, when we appear before God at his tribunal, he will examine us in our lives, and God examine us in our lives, and God will pronounce us fully acceptable, justified, acquitted, right with God, righteous. What are the implications of this? What does this all mean to us? See if I can summarize this. As we look at the signs around us, as we just feel unsettled about the state of our world, it is the right thing for us to do to examine our own hearts and ask ourselves, do I have a relationship with God? Do I have a meaningful relationship with God? All of this theological language, all of these long arguments, what Paul wants for the church in Rome, and I think what God wants with us, is to have a meaningful relationship with him. There is, theology is complicated, it is many facets. It's the same diamond looked at from different angles, but really the bottom line is that we were created to have a relationship with God, and God wants that with us. So the question for us today, if we're examining our own heart, if we're asking this question, am I saved? When I stand before God, will I be acquitted or condemned? Will I be saved, or will I face an eternity apart from God? These are the type of questions we should be asking. Do I have a love for God in my heart? Do I actually care about this relationship? Because if you don't care about the relationship, it's likely you don't have it. Does your heart long to read God's word? You know what? It was beautiful hearing Colin's testimony this morning. It just reminded me of my own. Before I knew Jesus, I was like many of the young people who are in this congregation right now. I can just remember being that age, these ages, reading my Bible in Sunday school class, but really having absolutely no heart for it. My mom would come in every night and she would say things like, "Have you read your Bible tonight?" And I would roll my eyes, or I'd say, "Oh, Mom, it's so boring. It's so boring." And this was a long time ago, so I was reading the original King Jimmy translation, and so there's these and thous, and there's verses I don't understand. They sound weird and nasty, and I don't get it. But this is what's amazing, is that when I submitted to God, which is the right response for a created being, to submit to their creator, when I finally just said, "God, I'm done running, I'm done fighting you, I want a relationship with you, I believe in your son Jesus," what was amazing to me was that same unbelievably boring document all of a sudden became alive. I've seen a lot of you just nod your heads. That love for God, that love for his word, is something that happens when we put our faith in Jesus. So that is a sign that we are safe from the coming judgment. It's just love of his word. Another sign is repentance and hatred of sin. If you have a relationship with God, you will not consistently do things that God hates. You won't do that in an insensitive way. I mean, it's like, can you imagine having a deep, close relationship with your parents, but never, ever listening to anything they say and typically doing the opposite? Third, there's some family moments going on over here. If you kids need to repent and apologize to your parents right now, feel free. Won't mention you by name. Third, humility and devotion to God's glory. If you have a restored relationship with God, that means you understand how amazing it is, amazing he is, how glorious God is, and so you are going to work for his glory instead of your own, because you're just going to realize, I'm a created being, this is the creator, he is the one that deserves glory. That's going to be real to you. Fourth sign that you are safe from the coming judgment is that you have a desire to regularly talk with God in prayer. Similar to Bible reading, before I submitted to God, before I put my trust in him, before I put my faith in Jesus, I was not interested in prayer. But it becomes almost as dear to you as oxygen when you have a relationship with God. Fifth sign that you are safe from the coming judgment is love for fellow Christians. The book of 1 John says it is impossible to love God and hate your fellow believers. Same thing. It was amazing to me how many people that I couldn't stand before I was a believer in Jesus, I began to love when I submitted to God. And lastly, spiritual growth. You should be able to look back and say, yeah, I know God more than I used to. He's led me through some things. As Colin was testifying today, just about the maturity that happens when you grow. This does not mean that you are perfect. Matter of fact, over time, you probably have just, God gives you a great awareness of our sin and our rebellion, but there is a clear pattern of spiritual growth. So after listing those things, after doing my best to define salvation, after talking about the signs that we might be safe from the coming judgment, I'll simply say today, I would invite you to put your faith in Jesus. Some of you have been in church most of your life and you have never put your faith in Jesus. I just invite you to do it. Invite you to put your trust in him. Do it today. I could give you a prayer to pray along with me. But really the most important thing is that maybe here in a couple minutes you just bow your head and just say, God, I don't see any of these signs. I have been walking in active rebellion against you. But now I'd like to have a relationship with you, and I realize that Jesus went to the cross to make that relationship possible. I put my faith in him today. If you pray that prayer, if that is a sincere desire in your life, as much as I could possibly guarantee it, I guarantee your life will change. And I invite you to do that today. And those of you, and I know I'm surrounded by this really is a room full of people who are believers in Jesus. If you are a believer in Jesus today, I just encourage you to take some time to just let God know, I am grateful for Jesus today. Encourage you. This is a week where our country sets aside time for Thanksgiving. There is nothing, there is no relationship that is more important than your relationship with God, and that is only done through the cross. And so it is a good thing for us just to take some time today to express to God that you are thankful. And so as I invite Colin back up, just want to remind you that this table is a table of gratitude. We are grateful for salvation. This bread has been broken into pieces just like Jesus was broken into pieces for us. And God basically is telling us, I'm not asking you to have your body broken to be saved, because I sent my son to do that for you, to do what you couldn't do, to be righteous, to be perfect, to be exactly who you were meant to be. God knows that we couldn't possibly do that. And so he sent Jesus on our behalf. Remember that today. Brothers and sisters, we do not have to fix this world that is broken and cursed and falling apart. God is going to call us to be a blessing to those around us, but he doesn't put that weight on our shoulders. He put that weight on Jesus' shoulders, and Jesus accomplished it perfectly. Remember that today. And this table also has a place for giving, and this is a beautiful thing for us in the new money suburbs to remember. We hold so tightly to our money. The early church, it was amazing. Many of them grew up in Jewish homes, and Jewish people for millennia would donate a certain portion of their wealth to make sure that the temple was maintained, that the priests were cared for, that certain ceremonies and festivals took place. But when these Jewish people heard the gospel and they responded to it, their response was to just find ways to give more of their money, more of their income, more of their things away, because they were so overwhelmed by the goodness and the generosity of God. And so today, as you come forward and you take communion, there's also a place to give. And we give out of just a response of God blessing us. Maybe your way of just saying, God, thank you for all you've done for me, is to say, I'd like to give money, I'd like to give it sacrificially so that the gospel can go forward, so that the mission can go forward. I think another way today that we can be grateful for this amazing salvation that God has given us is by singing out. You'll hear today one of the songs that we sing. You will sing these lyrics, and I just want you to think about them. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. To make someone who was guilty now innocent. To make someone who had acted selfishly their entire life actually given the righteousness of Jesus, so that they could be made right with God, so that they could be truly saved, so that when they breathe their last and they face the judgment of God, that God will look at them and will see Jesus and see his righteousness, and he will tell them, he will welcome them home for eternity with heaven. What an amazing, amazing gift we've been given. Let's live according to that this week. So glad you're with us today.